Good morning, everyone. Okay, so our first reading today is from the book of Proverbs, and I'm reading from the New International Version. And as Meg mentioned earlier, it speaks about wisdom. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true. For my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." And our second reading is from the New Testament, from the book of Luke. And again, I'm reading from the New International Version, and this speaks of when Jesus appeared to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Sharon. Let us pray. Gracious God, we hear these words, both from the author of Proverbs and from Luke, as he tells, and finishes off his book. God, we thank you for them and other people of the past who have shared their experiences and encounters with you in ways that lift us up. We thank you for your holy scripture. We pray that as we listen to it, we may hear a message for ourselves that comes from you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we are coming to the end of this series on transformation, We've looked at all sorts of different kinds of transformation as we led up to Easter on Easter morning, and then as we make our time through this Easter season. And next week, we're going to shift to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at preparation towards Pentecost, which is coming at the beginning of June, which again is going to be here, I think, before we know it. And so, as you heard from Sharon, we heard the very end of the book of Luke. But before we get in that, I'd like to share a bit of a story. And I was sharing this story with someone else recently. But shortly after I graduated from my first degree and started work as an engineer, I was about 2 years in. And I worked at a very, very small firm. There were the two owners. There were two of us junior sort of engineers. There was an office admin, and there was one other person. That was all of us. And it meant that I got to do things that a fresh engineering intern out of university wouldn't normally get to do. It also meant that I probably did some things that, looking back, maybe I shouldn't have done. One of the things I remember was, so as I said, I was about 2 years out of my schooling, and my boss comes to me and he says, so I've been invited to go lecture at a university in Brazil. In Salvador, Brazil. I can't go. I think you should go in my stead. And I'm like, okay. I love, if you haven't been able to tell, I love to teach. I love to speak, right? It's something that is within my giftedness. It's something I enjoy doing. I'm like, great. I get to go to a different continent, a new country. I get to talk to people. This is fantastic. Why not? So anyway, he sets things up, and, you know, I'm getting ready to go, get my visa, do all these things. And I'm thinking it's like a, I don't know, 3-4 hour lecture, right, as part of a series. And about, I'm going to say 2 days before I left, I find out it's a weekend course, and I am the only lecturer. So instead of having 3 to 4 hours of material, I need about 16 hours of material. Really half that, 8, because it was being translated into Portuguese, because all of the students were speak Portuguese because they're from Brazil. So I'm like, okay, sure. But also, I'm coming from a cold climate, right? Most of our time is spent on figuring out how to heat buildings with the least amount of energy possible, right? Really irrelevant, right? Which I knew, to a warm climate, right? So I'm like, okay, I need to have some other options here. What I didn't know, of course, was that where Salvador is located is on the very tip of, if you think of the picture of South America, on the east coast, there's this point that kind of comes out, right? It's big and then it gets narrow. Salvador's right on the point. So it gets buffeted constantly by salt water and wind. The outside of their buildings, they often clad in bathroom tile. That is how corrosive the outside is. Pretty much any other material wears away. This I found out when I arrived, and I'm being driven through Salvador. I said, oh, what's with the, that's an unusual outside, and he explains it to me. And all of a sudden, I'm like, am I out of my depths here? Maybe, just maybe, I was not prepared for this. So, and the final thing I find out just before this lecture starts is, this is not like a first-year undergrad course, right? I knew it was architecture, so I'm, you know, it's not full engineering, but they need some basics. No, this is a master's level course. These are people who are working full-time, and they've chosen to take their weekend out to learn this stuff about sustainable HVAC design, and they're learning it from me, a 25-year-old from Canada. So, I look back, and with the wisdom I have gained over the years, I am horrified that people paid probably hundreds of dollars at least, maybe thousands, to come listen to me speak about systems that I had not designed in a climate that I had not lived in. My boss could have done it, right? He had been in the industry for 35 years. He knew what he was doing. But at the time, I thought, you know, I've got knowledge, I know how this works, I've done some design, you know, I'm good at teaching, I can make it up, it'll be fine, right? The difference between knowledge and wisdom. That is what we're looking at today. And I want to say, you know, not all young people are foolish. I think there is wisdom in the young in certain things. Not as we get older, not everyone gets wiser. We know people who are older and probably still make very poor decisions with the same knowledge that we have, right? But there is something about experience that can generate wisdom. And the other thing to remember is, although foolish is a common antonym for wisdom, another one is being naive, right? Innocence. Sometimes it's a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding that leads us to make unwise choices. So we're going to talk a little bit about what wisdom is this morning, why it's hard to come by, and how does God transform us. And of course, we're going to focus on biblical wisdom, right? Because if you look at conventional definitions of wisdom, they may define it differently. But thankfully, we have these wonderful passages like Proverbs that help us understand not just wisdom, but godly wisdom, what God means when he says to make good decisions. And that's where we're going to start, right? So you may have heard, as Sharon read, that Lady Wisdom is standing at a crossroads. It says, where the paths meet, she takes her stand, right? Wisdom is about choices. It's about making decisions and about whether we make wise decisions or not, whether we, how we come to our conclusions and where we go from there. So that's the first thing. And then wisdom says, listen, for I have worthy things to say, right? And that's the first thing that's in wisdom, is it's about listening to understand, right? Because we know if we've been in an argument with anybody, maybe it's us, maybe it's the other person. Sometimes people don't listen to understand, right? They listen to refute. Sometimes people don't listen at all. They wait, right? Sometimes you want to make a decision and it feels hard enough already and someone's like, I have some information that might be helpful to you. And the first instinct is to go, la, 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 right? I don't want to hear, don't make it harder for me, right? Sometimes we don't listen at all. But true wisdom comes from listening with the purpose of understanding, right? That's what Lady Wisdom says to us. And why should we listen? So wisdom says, my mouth speaks what is true, and all the words of my mouth are just. So if we're making wise decisions, it means that it's based on true information. It's based on things that are real. And our decisions should be just. If we are making decisions wisely, then the results should be just, right? They should make the world more available for people. They should allow for more voice from those who traditionally don't have it. And we could continue on and on. And she says, wisdom is more precious than rubies. And I think that's a piece we sometimes miss out on, right? God says that godly wisdom is more precious than any material object we could find, right? That there is something about wisdom that we should hold on to as dear, that we should seek it out, that we should look to find it because it is something that is worth having, more worth having than any material possession that we might find ourselves with. So that's what wisdom is, right? And as I said, you need knowledge, you need a certain amount of information to make wise decisions, right? And sometimes the wisest thing we can do is recognize that we don't have enough information, right? That we need to find out more. But having knowledge on its own is not enough to make a wise decision, and we know that, right? We can take two people with the same amount, same information, even sometimes from the same sources. You could take two graduates from the same university program. You could take two people that have listened to the same lecture. And they will make different decisions based on that same information. And sometimes you can make more than one wise choice, but sometimes people take the information they have and they make foolish or unwise choices. For example, I may have knowledge. So for those of you who are on social media, you may be scrolling through Facebook and find someone shared a post that you know has incorrect information in it. We've all come across that, right? People share things that are weird or out there or just feel wrong or off. Sometimes they haven't done research, you do a bit, and you're like, no, this is clearly not true. But not everyone has the wisdom to know what to do with that, how to approach them, whether to approach them, what means to approach them, right? Sometimes posting a response to an incorrect article that says, this is wrong, here's the link, right? It can sever friendships, right? Sometimes, so the wisdom to know what to do with that is different from the knowledge that we need to use. So there's all that going on, right, about wisdom. Some of that matches with what the world tells us. Some of it may be different. But why is wisdom hard to come across, right? Sometimes wisdom gets mixed up with common sense. Maybe some of you have heard the phrase, common sense isn't so common, right? You see people making weird choices or bad choices that seem straightforward, perhaps, to you. And we wonder why wisdom seems to be so missing in the world, right? Imagine if we lived in a world where all the decisions that were made were based on good information, were based on a desire for justice, based on true information and a desire for truth, right? What would the world be like if that was how everyone made their decision? And yet all of us have made decisions for very different reasons. We have made decisions where we look back and we say, that may not have been the right choice, right? And we see that in our family, our friends, our coworkers. It's everywhere. So why is wisdom so hard to come by? And I'm going to propose that it's for the very same reasons as to how we identify wisdom. Because those things that we just talked about that identify wisdom are things that by nature we don't necessarily want to do. To explain what I mean, I'm going to use our story of the disciples as an example as we go through. So I'm going to remind you of where our disciples are when we get to the beginning of our passage from Luke 24. So we are still on the day of Jesus' resurrection, right? We haven't moved past Sunday, right? It's still the first Easter Sunday. And Jesus' disciples have all the knowledge in the world. Right? Remember, these are the people who listened and learned from Jesus for 3 years, right? They're the ones who sat by his side. They're the ones who heard Jesus say, I'm going to die and come back to life. This is necessary. This is what my Father has said I must do. They have the history and the tradition of the Jewish upbringing so that they understand what the Messiah is or what they think the Messiah is. They have the promises of Scripture. Right? And the way Jesus has explained them and interpreted them. They've been told by the women that Jesus' tomb is empty. The women have met Jesus. Simon Peter has met Jesus. The disciples on the road to Emmaus have met Jesus and eaten with him. All of this has happened. They have all the knowledge in the world that should allow them to understand what's going on. And yet, the first thing that happens when Jesus appears to them is they're terrified. They don't understand. They're confused. They're afraid. Their conclusion is he must be a ghost, right? So why? Why is it so hard for them to take all those pieces and put them together and make a good decision about what's to come, to understand what's happening? So what was the first thing we said? Well, in order to be wise, to make wise decisions, we have to listen, right? We have to listen for understanding. And listening is uncomfortable, right? Especially when we're trying to understand, especially when someone wants to tell us something that's different from what we think is true, right? And so the disciples think they know who the Messiah is and what the Messiah has to be. Right? They think that the Messiah has to be a political leader, right? That the Messiah is going to lead them to victory over Rome. So that's their bias. That's their base for understanding everything that Jesus has said to them. and they can't hear through it. And so since Jesus hasn't done what they expected, he died, which wasn't what he was supposed to do, they have assumed that he can't be the Messiah. And so they're not listening to understand. They're not listening to be changed, right? They're listening to confirm. And so they're surprised because Jesus doesn't confirm anything, really, that they think is true. And then what was the second one? The second one was that wisdom speaks truth and wisdom leads to justice, right? And leading to justice always means a shift in power. Because if a situation is unjust, the only way for it to become more just is for power to shift from those who are abusing it to those who need it, right? So if that power currently benefits us, we don't want to listen, right? It's hard because it feels like now we perhaps are going to lose something, right? Israel is supposed to be the chosen family. And that's supposed to mean that they're going to be in power. That's how the world is going to be made right, by power for Israel, that they will have a king over this area. They will get to tell other people what to do. And Jesus has a different idea in mind. And Israel, moving forward, isn't special in the same way. They always have a special place, right? As God's people, as the birth of this wider salvation story. But all of a sudden, Gentiles are going to be welcome, right? Other people can come in to this open door. And that makes those who are supposed to be at the center uncomfortable, including the disciples. And the final thing that we were told is that wisdom has more value than anything material. But that's not where the disciples necessarily put their value, right? They didn't necessarily understand, right? Their highest ideal, right, was earthly triumph. That's what they had been taught through land, through military victory. And they couldn't understand how Jesus was challenging that very idea. So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he was encountered by these disciples who were afraid of him after everything that had happened? And this is one of those many moments in Scripture where I'm very glad that Jesus is Jesus and I'm not Jesus. Because I feel like I might have just wanted to throw up my hands and walk away. Like, seriously? How many times do I have to tell you this story? How many times do I have to appear to you? We've done this already. But Jesus is Jesus, thankfully. And so what does he do? He does it all again. He lets them touch him. I'm flesh and bone, not ghost. Feel me, see my wounds. Give me some food, let me eat. Ghosts don't eat, phantoms don't eat. Look, I am consuming fish, I'm real. And then once again, he goes through Scripture and explains why it had to be this way. Why what he was doing made sense. And through the miracle of Jesus, of who Jesus is and who Jesus was, they finally understand. Right? This is the transformation that only God can do, to take these men and women who are hiding, terrified, uncertain of what to do, and turn them into this burgeoning, explosive movement that we're going to meet in Acts. And we're not quite there yet, but we're almost there. Did you hear how it ended? They went to the temple and spent their days praising God while they waited for the Holy Spirit. This was their transformation. And this is what we're invited into too, right? This is where we are invited. We, on our own, we're prone to make bad decisions. We're prone to make unwise decisions for all sorts of reasons. But we're invited to be witnesses to what God is doing, just like the disciples were. We're invited into being open to receiving godly wisdom. And this is the funny thing that I find interesting, right? Wisdom's not hiding. Wisdom's not something that we should have to look really, really hard for. I think we make it harder than it has to be, right? Proverbs says, wisdom's standing on a hill. She's standing by the gates to the city, shouting, listen to me. She's not hard to find if we want to seek her. But it's way easier to walk through the gates like this and like this than it is to listen to what she has to say. But if we look for her with open hearts, with the help of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to hear about over the coming weeks, godly wisdom is available to us so that we can be an example for those around us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we wish that wisdom was everywhere, but the reality is it's not. We have many poor reasons to make poor choices. And we miss out on the important reasons to make good ones and godly ones. So God, we pray over this week in particular that you would help us to make godly decisions, that you would help us to seek wisdom for her benefit and for our benefit, that people might truly see where you are working in us and around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.